Amen. I hope you guys have been... First, let me say this before we get into the series. I saw something very, I guess you could say, disturbing on a reel that I kind of scrolled past. And it was two pastors talking, and they were, you know, just asking, going through just some Q&A questions and stuff like that in regards to the church. And one of the pastors asked, it's a lot of moving around. And one pastor asked, you know, what is the top reason why people don't come to church? Right? And to really my surprise, actually, of course, what we would have thought would be the number one thing would be church hurt, right? But church hurt actually has been knocked off of the number one category of why people don't come to church. And so the number one reason why people do not come to church is actually, they said, it's actually been replaced by people that just don't believe no more. That's what it said. People don't believe no more. And it kind of grieved my spirit when I heard that. But it's true. It's true. And so it made me think, and I, you know, just began to pray and ask the Father. And I said, Father, you know, why is that? You know, but, you know, he began to go through a number of things why they could possibly be. One could be the teaching of the doctrine, right? Another one could be the fact that some of the people that are teaching are not called, but they're hirelings, right? Or it could be the fact that they could be in another position, such as administrative or whatever, and they're teaching the gospel when not supposed to be. But the number one reason that I just could not let go was the fact of faith. That a lot of people not come into church because they just don't believe no more, because they've just lost the faith. And I was like, well, what does that really mean to just not believe anymore and not lose, you know, to lose faith? And the Father was telling me that it's not the word, because the word got life in itself. The word is going to do what it's going to do, but it's those that when they hear the word, what do you do with the word? Are you taking the word back and are you practicing it? Are you activating it? I was reading, it also got me to this situation, what I was thinking. I was reading a book on faith, and it was going into miracles and all these different things and why we don't see those things as much today, especially in America. And it was saying that people just don't dare to believe. They don't dare to put in the time and the effort to do it in order to believe. They don't put in the time to fast. They don't put in the time to pray. They don't put in the time to study. They don't put in the time to ask the Father, how do I walk in miracles? How do I walk in signs and wonders? How do I raise the dead? Because they've been entangled in so many other different things that what it does is snuffs out the passion and the zeal and the fire for the Father and the Word. And so that's why it's so very important. Probably we've been saying this since the inception of this ministry, is that you have to guard your gates. There is no way around it. It's not just you just looking at a reel. It's not just you looking or listening to a podcast. It's not just you going over here to an event. It's not that. You're not mere men. All of these things are spiritual transactions. They're contaminating your mind. It's contaminating your faith. It's contaminating your belief system. It's contaminating how you view the gospel, what you believe the Father will do for you, and who you are. People are just not showing up because they don't believe anymore. They're not putting in the work anymore. And what they're doing, they're just settling for less when God has called them for a higher purpose. But that got me going. and did when I seen that. It really got me going. But it taught me something as well. You got to keep your fire burning. You got to continue to practice righteousness. You can bring that music down. Thank you, Father. So I hope you guys are taking the May series, very serious. Amen. For those that don't know, we are on the tongue series, right? We're doing a tongue fast, right? A lot of people fast from food. A lot of people fast from, you should. You fast from social media. A lot of people fast from sweets and all these different things, but not many people fast from their tongue. So we must do that. Amen? Amen. All right. You can put the slide up for this week. This week we are going into the prideful tongue. The prideful tongue. They're not getting easier. I'm going to tell you right now. They're not going to get no easier. But it's something that we should do. Bring the music down a little bit more. Yeah. I still want it though. Thank you. Now, in week one, we said that we confronted the destructive tongue, which is speech that tears down quickly. Right? Week two, we exposed the corrupt tongue, right? Which are patterns that quietly and subtly erode. Amen. Now we're going to go a little bit deeper with prideful tongues, because if destruction is the fruit and corruption is the process, then pride is often the source. So pride is not always very loud, but it is very revealing. It reveals itself in how we see ourselves. It also reveals itself in how we see other people. And then it ultimately reveals itself in how we speak. So we're going to start with Proverbs 8 and 13. And Zay, did you get the list of scriptures? It's actually in Telegram. And for everybody, I posted it in Telegram. Okay. We're going to go to Proverbs 8 and 13. And it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now, notice how pride and the mouth are connected, because what is in the heart will always find expression through our speech. So a prideful tongue does not just speak, it positions itself. It elevates itself. It diminishes other people. It communicates from a place of superiority rather than humility. Proverbs 13 and 10 says, we'll go to that one. Proverbs 13 and 10, and it says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well advised is wisdom. So we know that pride does not produce peace. It produces tension, it produces conflict, it produces resistance, because it refuses to yield. And when pride governs the tongue, speech becomes very sharp, very dismissive, very critical, and at times very controlling. It no longer builds, it asserts itself. It no longer edifies, it evaluates, it no longer restores, it reduces. So Proverbs 21 and 24, which is our next scripture, I'm kind of going to be rolling through these. It says, a proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. Gave a name to it. He acts with arrogant pride. So that word scoffer refers to one who mocks, one who belittles, one who speaks with contempt, And this is not just the person's personality, which we often think it is. It's not personality. It's actually the posture of the heart. This posture begins to shape how we communicate in ways that often feel unchecked. So today we are going to confront 6 different expressions of a prideful tongue. They're not always obvious sins, but they are clear indicators of a heart that has not fully surrendered to humility. And if they are not confronted, they will continue to damage relationships. They will continue to distort communication. They will continue to create environments where people feel diminished instead of developed. So I know you're asking, Dr. Hardy, why are we doing this series? Why are we doing this series? Why is this important? Several reasons. Number one, because our mouth is connected to our heart. And our heart can't be postured in one direction and our mouth saying another thing. We're doing this series because if we're going to speak life, the heart first has to be exposed to light, because it's naturally deceptive above all things. We're doing this May series on the tongue fast because if we're going to see any form of see correctly and interpret correctly, our perception has to change, and our lenses are actually connected to our souls. We're doing this tongue fast because if we're going to have to absorb the word, and we're talking about absorbing the word to its maximum capacity, we have to address the things in our heart that prevent us from understanding and becoming true children, which are led by the Spirit. So today is not about condemnation, okay? It's about correction, though. Because where pride is exposed, humility can be restored, amen? And when humility governs the tongue, speech begins to reflect the nature of Christ, gentle, truthful, and life-giving. And we begin with the first expression of a prideful tongue, which is a belittling tongue. A belittling tongue. A belittling tongue is speech that diminishes the value, the voice, or the presence of another person. It reduces what God has created and communicates through words and tone and attitude that somebody is less than, somebody is not enough, somebody is insignificant, and it does not always sound very harsh, but it is very reducing. Now, scripture exposes the spirit behind this, and it's Proverbs 11 and 12. And it says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. So that word despises, it says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. That word despises means to treat as small, to regard as insignificant, to look down upon. So a belittling tongue is not rooted in strength. It's actually rooted in a lack of wisdom. Because wisdom actually recognizes value. Wisdom recognizes identity. Wisdom restrains the mouth from speaking in a way that diminishes what God has formed. So we go to Proverbs 15 and 4. Now these are my receipts. So you won't say that I said this. This is what the words say. Proverbs 15 and 4 says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now that word perverseness, it says, but perverseness in it. That word perverseness means twisted, distorted, or misaligned speech that does not reflect the truth. He said, what does that type of speech do? It says it breaks the spirit. So we're not talking about speech that makes you emotionally uncomfortable. No, I'm talking about speech that breaks the spirit. So it causes an internal damage. Belittling words weaken people's confidence. It distorts who they are. It causes people to shrink in environments where they were actually meant to grow in. A belittling tongue produces insecurity in people. It produces silence in people. It produces an internal withdrawal. So a person who is constantly belittled will begin to question their own voice. They begin to question their own value. They begin to question their own place and what they were supposed to be doing. They will either shut down or they become very defensive. Now, what was meant to be a relationship now becomes a place of tension. Now, I want you to hear this clearly, especially my kingdom daughters. Right? This is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. I'm going to say that again. This is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. A daughter of God does not use her words to reduce people. She uses her words to recognize and release value in people. She understands that every person carries something from the Father. And her speech reflects that she's aware of this. She does not correct with contempt. She does not joke at the expense of somebody's identity. She does not use her voice to make others feel small so she can feel secure, because she knows who she is. Now, oftentimes, the root to a belittling tongue is pride, expressed through comparison and expressed through insecurity. So it is the need to feel elevated by lowering somebody else. And sometimes it is a learned behavior, right? We pick up these type of patterns from environments that we grew up in where criticism was very normal and where honor was absent. But in the kingdom, we break patterns like this. Amen? Because you can't walk as a daughter and speak reduction as if it's acceptable in the kingdom, because it's not. Right? So how do we correct this? Through honor. And we correct this through restraining our mouth. Right? Self-discipline is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It goes across the whole, anything you want to get self-disciplined, it goes across the whole barrier, from food to your mouth to your body. Anywhere you want to place it and grow in, self-discipline is in it. Romans 12 and 10 we'll go to next. And it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another. This is a mature conversation. This is a mature conversation. Because this is something you have to be intentionally aware of, to give honor and prefer somebody above yourself. That's a mature conversation. That phrase, giving preference, means to intentionally assign value to other people. We choose to speak in a way that reflects how Abba sees that person, not how we see that person. Because we can see the person in all different sort and kind of ways, but we got to ask ourselves, is this how Abba see that person? Or is this how I'm seeing that person? So it's going to require us to be aware of our tone, especially us women. We got to be aware of the words that we speak before we say it. We got to think about what we're going to say before we say it and not allow our emotions to dictate what we're going to say before we can think about what we're going to say. That's a tongue twister. So, once again, before we speak, we have to ask ourselves, what I'm getting ready to say, is it going to build this person up or is it going to bring them down? They got already enough in their life. They don't need another person adding to bringing them down. So a disciplined tongue understands this. As a daughter of God, our words should never make people feel small than what God created them to be. Amen. Now, our next one, number two, is a cynical tongue. A cynical tongue. Now, a cynical tongue is speech that expects the worst. We probably know some people. We're going to pray for them, put them on your prayer list. The tongue that expects the worst, it questions sincerity. It interprets everything through suspicion rather than the truth. It's not just negative words. Right? It's actually a hardened heart. It speaks from a place that no longer trusts. It speaks from a place that no longer hopes. It speaks from a place that no longer believes the best. It assumes motives. It diminishes intentions. It filters everything through the lenses of doubt. And scripture reveals the posture behind this. We're going to go to Titus 1 and 15. And it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. So this is not about behavior. It's about perception. So when the heart becomes defiled, what does it come defiled by? By being disappointed by people. The heart becomes defiled by being hurt by people. The heart becomes defiled by being offended by what people say and what people do. And what it begins to do, it begins to interpret everything through that lens. So what is actually pure is seen as impure. And what is actually very genuine is seen as very questionable. And what is sincere is treated as suspicious. Oh, we'll see how long that lasts. Oh, she said I love you, but what does she really mean? Right? So the danger of a cynical tongue is it that it doesn't just speak negative. It actually redefines reality all by itself. And that's why Ecclesiastes 7 and 21, which is our next scripture, says this. It says, also, do not take to heart everything that people say. Help us, Father. Do not take to heart everything that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. He's trying to help us. We receiving it, Father. Because a cynical heart overprocesses things, overthinks. Turning small things into a whole internal narrative. You got a whole internal narrative going on. And that was never intended to be inside of you. You got a whole conversation going on. Right? A cynical tongue listens with suspicion instead of discernment. Amen. Produces relational barriers. inability to receive the truth. Because when cynicism is present, even encouragement is questioned. What does she mean, be encouraged? Do I look like I'm not encouraged? She just said, be encouraged, sister. But you can't receive the truth. What does she mean, have a nice day? Does she know what I'm going through? No, she don't. And obviously, the Spirit's speaking through her because she's telling you, have a nice day. She's trying to build you up. So when cynicism is present, even love is analyzed. Correction is resisted. Nothing is received at face value. Everything is filtered through doubt. And over time, it creates an isolation. Because people cannot build with someone who constantly is questioning everything that you do. They can't pour into somebody who's rejecting the sincerity of the truth of the word. They cannot grow in environments where trust has been replaced with suspicion. So, once again, for my kingdom daughters, this is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. Right? A daughter of God is not called to be suspicious. You got to know that. So you got to put that detective so-and-so away, right, from the 21st precinct, right? You're not called to be a detective in the spirit, okay? But you are called to be discerning. Now, I'm going to tell you what the difference is, right? Discernment is that you being led. I mean, you following. You're not leading. You're being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is telling you what something is. The Spirit is telling you what to say. Amen? Right. Cynicism is you being led by your experiences. So you want to be led by the Spirit. So discernment is rooted in the truth because the Bible says, the Word says, that the Spirit searches all things. That's why you want to be led by the Spirit. Cynicism is rooted in unhealed places. So now we're going to go to Hebrews 12 and 15. And this is where our Father is, he gives us a warning. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now it says, and by this many become defiled. So this reveals the root. Cynicism is often the root or the fruit of bitterness that was never healed. Right? Something happened to you. Something or someone disappointed you, something or someone wounded you, and instead of you taking the season of your life to be healed and restored, the heart became very guarded. And what began as protection actually is distortion, really, to be honest with you. Now it's affecting how you see, it's affecting how you speak, it's affecting how you absorb anything that anybody will ever say. So, once again, this is not discernment. So, we got to stop calling things discernment. That's not discernment. This is not discernment. This is actually a defensiveness disguised as wisdom. And over time, what it does, it blocks your growth. Because you can't receive what you have already rejected in your heart. So the root of a cynical tongue is hurt, disappointment, and unprocessed offense. When expectations are repeatedly unmet, the heart begins to protect itself by lowering the expectation altogether. I don't even expect them to do it no more. I don't even expect them to come anymore. I don't even expect them to support me anymore. So it chooses skepticism over being vulnerable. It chooses suspicion over trusting people. And eventually it becomes more comfortable to doubt than to believe. But once again, this is not how a daughter of God is called to live. First Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It says, love suffers long for those that want to get married. That's a dual message. Love suffers long. For the married folks, you might want to run with this. And is kind. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. For those that said, they provoked me to say that, love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. So after you finish arguing, don't have those bad thoughts about those people. Love thinks no evil. Can I help you today? No. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Well, that's what they get. Because they cursed me out. And I know God was going to fight for me. God, don't do that. Don't put that on God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's a year's worth of messages right there, and all them scriptures right there. Now, what I'm getting ready to say when it comes to a cynical tongue, what I'm not saying is that we should not. It's not saying that we should be naive. Let me put that out there. It means that we need to maintain a heart posture that is still open to the truth. Cynicism closes the heart, makes it hard. Love keeps it open. Amen. So how do we correct this? We got to heal. We got to take seasons out of our life to deal with our issues, and we have to heal. We got to go in prayer. We got to ask the Father to show us, show us our heart, show us what we need to work on. That's a must. And then on top of that, it's a constant must. It's not a thing where even though we may start in the season, it's not going in, because people are constantly offending us. People are constantly hurting us. Hurt people are constantly hurting people. Even when we get healed, we interact with people that's hurt. So it's a constant thing. We'll never get away from taking your heart in prayer. You'll never get away from it. So we also must have to allow the Father to deal with the root and not just our words. Because I don't want you to walk away from this series and say, okay, I'm going to deal with the words that's coming out of my mouth. No, deal with the root. Deal with your heart. Your words going to automatically change when you deal with your heart. So to help yourself with the cynical tongue, you got to ask yourself, am I discerning this or am I assuming? Which is a big one. We assume a lot of stuff. Pastor get me on this a lot of times. I don't even go lie. he get me on this so many. He says, Dr. Hardy, when they say we said it like that, like you're laying the law down and not real sweet and kind, Dr. Hardy, stop. He does what he says, stop. Stop. You know, you don't know that. I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's why I need you. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I thank you. Or am I seeing this clearly? Or am I reacting from a past hurt? Right? But you got to be aware. You got to make yourself aware. You got to force yourself to be aware. Because not everything that feels like wisdom is truth. right? A kingdom daughter, she speaks different, right? So she'll say, let me discern this, not assume, right? She'll say, I'm going to give this thing space before I judge it, right? A kingdom daughter says this, I'm going to choose to believe the best in that person until they show me otherwise. A kingdom daughter says this, I'm not going to project my past experiences onto this moment. Now, a kingdom daughter doesn't ignore red flags now. Now, I'm going to try to balance you out. I'm going to balance you out now because I know how that mind be moving. We're not going to ignore red flags, right? But on the other end of the spectrum, we're not going to create red flags either. Amen? So a disciplined tongue understands this, right? You can't walk in truth if you are constantly interpreting life through suspicion. You can't do both. Right? We remove a cynical tongue by, number one, surrendering a hardened perception and allowing the Father to restore how we see, not just how we speak, because there is a direct connection between how we see naturally and spiritually and what's in our heart. A direct connection. That's why a lot of times it may sound a little harsh, but if someone says something that they saw something spiritually, I'm like, okay, but the heart is not right. I'm like, I don't know if you're seeing what you think that you're seeing. I'm being honest with you. Even when I'm upset about something and God is speaking to me to prophesy, I don't prophesy because I'm upset, which means that I may not be hearing correctly because it's going all the way through that filter. So I will not prophesy during that time. Now, once I've dealt with my heart and I've took it in prayer and I've emptied my heart out of whatever was in there, and he keeps telling me the same thing, then I know, yes, you said what you said. Now I can say what you said. Number three. Oh, boy, we're going to have some fun with this one. The know-it-all tongue. I'm going to have a little fun. A know-it-all tongue, right? Now, a know-it-all tongue is not someone who has just simply knowledge, right? It is using knowledge as a place of identity. It's using knowledge as a place of authority. It's using knowledge as a place of control. So it is speech that does not just inform, but it actually positions itself. So it positions itself as superior. It positions itself as the standard. It positions itself as the final voice. Right? So it doesn't just speak the truth. It speaks in a way that closes the door to receive the truth from others. Now, scripture exposes this condition because I got receipts. Can't say I'm saying nothing the word's not saying. Now go catch me up. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So that word puffs up means to inflate, to elevate beyond proper measure. Now, what is this revealing is that knowledge, when it's not governed by love, it actually produces an internal elevation, right? A sense of being above rather than being alongside. And when that elevation reaches the tongue, it begins to speak in ways that correct without connection, instructing without humility, and leading without grace. And Proverbs 26 and 12, which is our next scripture, says this. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? It says, there is more help for a fool than for him. Lord. Now, this is strong language. It's very strong language. And the reason why it's strong, ladies, is because wise in our own eyes means that we have become our own reference point. We are no longer measuring ourselves by the truth of the word. We're measuring truth by ourself. And when that happens, correction is filtered, right? Instruction is resisted. And your growth becomes very selective. Now let's talk about what it produces. Let's talk about what a know-it-all tongue produces. Of course, it produces an intellectual pride. It produces a relational disconnection. And it produces a spiritual stagnation. Because when a person believes that they already know. I know that already. Oh, I heard that already. No matter how many different times you say you know it. When a person believes they already know, they stop receiving. And when they stop receiving, what happens? They stop growing. Even if they continue speaking, it don't matter. They stop growing. Their words may sound like they're informing you, but the problem with it is lacking a freshness to it. It's lacking humility. It's lacking the grace that comes with the words. And that's why many who carry knowledge, they still lack transformation. So we hear a whole lot of intellectual stuff that we did not come from Africa, and we in this and this and this and this and this and this and that, and no wisdom, there's no grace on it, there's nothing at all. That was real good, brother. I hear what you're saying, but it's not a fresh word. That word is dead. It had no life in it. Now, once again, the know-it-all tongue is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. That's not us. A daughter of God does not build her identity on what she knows intellectually. She builds it on who she belongs to. She does not need to prove her understanding to be secure. She does not need to dominate a conversation in order to validate her voice. She does not use knowledge to establish her authority. She uses it to serve. She uses it to edify. She uses it to build. Because she understands that wisdom is not proven by how much she can say. Wisdom is not proven about all the things that she can remember. But wisdom is proven by how well she can receive. Wisdom is proven by how well she can discern. Wisdom is proven by how well she can apply the word. And that's why Proverbs 3 and 7 says, which is our next scripture, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. To be wise in your own eyes is to trust your own understanding above all else. But the fear of the Lord produces a different type of posture. It produces a humility. It produces an openness. It produces a dependence on the Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of your Father. Amen. So a know-it-all tongue often reveals itself through control of conversation. Interrupting to correct before even understanding what's being talked about. She doesn't silence her voice, but she also does not center it. She doesn't make her voice the center of the conversation. So how do we correct this? Number one, humility and disciplined listening. We gotta learn how to listen. Literally, learn how to listen. James 1 and 19 says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So it's not personality, it's discipline. To be swift to hear means you prioritize receiving over responding. To be slow to speak means you refuse to speak from impulse and ego. Now, what does this mean ultimately? We got to let other people finish talking without interrupting them. What does this look like in real time? Now, this is a mature conversation here we're having. We have to listen to understand. Most of us listen to respond. No, we got to listen to understand. We have to value what's being said, even when you disagree. Right? So, in order to kick on our awareness, we got to ask ourselves a few questions. Am I trying to learn or am I trying to lead the conversation? Am I receiving the truth or am I filtering it through what I already believe? Because if we only accept what agrees with us, we're not growing. What we're actually doing, we're reinforcing ourselves. We're reinforcing our own beliefs instead of opening up to receive. So a disciplined tongue in regards to a know-it-all tongue understands this. If our knowledge makes us unteachable, it is no longer wisdom. I'll say that again. If our knowledge makes us unteachable, it is no longer wisdom. It's pride. So we remove a know-it-all tongue by choosing. Now, this, you're going to probably have to write this down. We remove a know-it-all tongue by choosing to remain a student. I got the second part to this now. By choosing to remain a student, even when we have something to teach. I'm a firm believer anybody can teach you anything if you listen it hard enough. Okay? A child can teach you something. Okay? Your drunk uncle can teach you something. I'm being honest with you. Anybody can teach you anything if you listen in hard enough. Now, the next one we're going into is a harsh tongue. Now, I got a disclaimer on this one because I know, like I say, I didn't study the psychology of people's brains. And when we start talking about a harsh tongue, well, we're going to go into the difference, though. It seeps in a lot of times through correction, pruning, instructions, directions, which is profitable for us. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say a harsh tongue. Amen? Because that's where our mind go to. Well, you know what? My supervisor didn't know. That's not a harsh tongue. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, and you took an hour and a half lunch break, and he told you get back to work. That's not a harsh tongue. Okay? So we go put things into perspective. Amen? We're not going to lie to ourselves to deceive ourselves. But we don't go over the difference, so you know the difference. So you won't go all the way to the extreme, because the mind likes to go to the extreme because it don't want to listen. Now, a harsh tongue. A harsh tongue is speech that delivers the truth or opinion with force, with intensity, or emotional edge that wounds rather than builds up. Now, a harsh tongue is not by itself defined by the content in which it is said. So this is an important thing. A harsh tongue is defined by the spirit behind which it's speaking. So we got that part? A harsh tongue is defined by the spirit behind how it is speaking, not by the content of what is being said. It's defined by tone, and it's also defined by intent. Right? So it speaks quickly, it reacts strongly, it often justifies itself as being honest while ignoring the damage that it's producing. Now, scripture reveals this very clearly in Proverbs 15:1. And it says that a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, that word harsh refers to speech that is painful, speech that is cutting, speech that is provoking. This means that harshness is not something that is neutral. It is a reactive speech that produces a reaction. So I'm going to say this, and you know it's going to get a reaction when you say it. Right? It provokes a resistance. So this is why Proverbs 12:18 says this. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So they're giving you an imagery of a sword because that harsh words do not just land. When we say it, it don't just land at the foot of the person. They actually penetrate the person, and that's why it says, this is the one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, because a sword, it pierces a person. So a harsh tongue leaves internal impact long after the moment has passed. A person may forget the conversation, but they will remember how they were made to feel. Right. So this is dangerous because harsh speech may communicate the truth, but it destroys the condition of the person receiving it. Now, this is where many actually miss it, because they believe If I just deliver the word with accuracy, I can justify the delivery of it. But in the kingdom, truth, get this, in the kingdom, truth is never allowed to violate love. Never. So you can't dress it up. Truth is never allowed to violate love. They go together. So a harsh tongue produces a defensiveness. It produces an emotional bruising. It produces a breakdown of trust. Harsh speech causes people to be closed off. It shifts conversations from learning to protecting. And instead of receiving correction, people begin to guard themselves. And instead of growing, they're resisting you. And over time, it creates environments where people feel pressured and not safe. Anytime I'm trying, I try to at least, when I'm talking to someone, my thought process is that I need to say this in a way in which they can receive it. How can I say this in a way in which they can receive it? Because part of communication is not just, because when we think about communication, we think about communication as, you know, I'm talking and then you're talking back to me. You're responding to what I said. But no, communication is also how do we say it in a, because when you're talking, you're not talking just to talk, are you? Nobody just want to waste their time just talking to people, just be talking and nothing's coming behind it. But there's a purpose behind you speaking. The purpose is that I want you to receive what I have to say, which means that I have to think in a way that how can I say this to the point where you can receive it? Well, that's where wisdom kicks in, because sometimes you just don't know how to say that. But you got to give space for wisdom to speak. Now, once again, a harsh tongue is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. A daughter of God does not just carry the truth. Get me when I say this. A daughter of God does not just carry the truth. Well, I said the truth. Ain't nobody gonna tell her nothing. I told her the truth. We appreciate that you did it though, because maybe nobody ever told it. But we gonna work on a few things though. Right? So a kingdom daughter doesn't just carry the truth. Remember, she carries the spirit of the truth. It's not that the truth you just want to carry. You want to carry the spirit that's correct behind the truth. Right? So that means that her words are governed by wisdom. Her words are governed by restraint and awareness of what she says and how it's going to impact people. She doesn't just release words to discharge how she feels and just emotionally throw up on people. She releases words to produce life. Now, this doesn't mean that she avoids difficult conversations. Remember, I'm going to balance you out. So we're not avoiding difficult conversations either. I'm just not going to say nothing. Well, I'll say this too. If you're not where you're supposed to be, then not saying nothing is good. And that's step one for you. Stay at step one till we can go to step two. Okay? So, because God might be working on you on that part. So I don't want to just do away with that. Right? So it not mean that we're avoiding difficult conversation. It means that we're handling the conversations correctly. Right? Because ultimately we're handling people. Now, so here is where the distinction comes in. Okay? Now, remember, I told you, when we're talking about a harsh tongue, we get that intermingled with pruning instructions, direction, and correction that comes from the pulpit that's needed, but that's not a harsh tongue. Okay? Now, there is correction in the kingdom. Right? There is pruning in the kingdom. There is instruction in the kingdom. Now, scripture affirms all three as well as rebuke. So all three of those are not harsh tongues. Right? Now, I'm going to tell you about each one of these. Now, correction, when it comes in the kingdom, when something or someone comes to correct you, the purpose, which is the key word, the purpose behind a correction when someone is teaching is to make you right. Because you were wrong. That's why a harsh tongue is not correction. Correction is trying to make you right. Pruning is not a harsh tongue. Pruning has a keyword purpose behind it. And that purpose is to remove what is limiting your growth. Instruction is not harsh words. What's the purpose behind instruction? Help you, to guide you, direct you. That too. That too. But ultimately, instruction comes to build your understanding. Right? None of these are rooted in harshness. All of these are rooted in purpose. None of these are rooted in emotions. They are intentional. They're not reactive. And all of these that I just said, pruning, instruction, correction, they are always aimed at restoration and not reducing you. So I don't want you to get these mixed up. Now, harshness, on the other hand, is emotionally led speech. It comes from being frustrated. It comes from being impatient. It comes from pride. It's often fast and sharp and unfiltered. It may even be triggered by being inconvenienced. It's also triggered by being misunderstood. It's also triggered by feeling that you've been disrespected. But instead of processing internally, it is released externally through the tongue. Because remember, the tongue is an instrument. It's either used for life or death. Now, that's why Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. So harsh speech is often the evidence of an unrestrained emotion. It's not just what's said. It is what's not being governed internally before it's being released. So you're not governing what's in the soul or what's in your spirit or what's in your mind. You're not casting down no vain imaginations. You're not casting down none of those thoughts that's coming in. And what's happening is just festering and festering and festering. It's going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Before you know it, it's coming out your mouth because it wants to be expressed. And that is the instrument that it uses. It's your tongue. Now, harshness also reveals itself in tone and not just in words, because you can say something very genuine, but your tone be off. Right? So how do we correct this? Number one, of course, as we've been talking about, self-control and spirit-governed speech. Amen? Colossians 4:6. Mm-hmm. It says, let your speech always be with grace. Gotta say that again. Because we need help with that. Because it said always. And we can think about some people we don't want to always use grace with. Let your speech always. Does it say sometimes? Always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. He ain't talking about your steak. He's talking about your tongue. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So your speech got to carry grace with it, and your speech got to carry salt with it. Grace means gentleness and delivery. Seasoned means measured and intentional. So, of course, this requires discipline. Right? You're going to have to pause before you just start speaking. You're going to have to check your tone before you release your words. You're going to have to separate your emotions from your communication. This is a little bit harder for women, but it can be done. So you got to ask yourself, am I speaking from clarity or am I frustrated? You got to be real and honest with yourself. Am I speaking from clarity or am I frustrated? A lot of times, one of the things that I know me and my husband, we try to do, we try when we're upset and the kids did something, we try not to speak to them when we're upset. Whether we're upset with each other or we're upset at something that they did. We try to wait and let that die down. That being upset died down. Sometimes it don't work. But when we do it, and we give space for it, we actually can minister to them like we need to minister to them. And you can actually hear it even in our in the words in which we say that with that grace and that mercy is on, is seasoned in our words. Because a lot of times you need to sit and think, because the Father need to talk to you first. Oh, you forgot you did this too? But if you speak too quickly, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why don't understand? I don't understand. I keep saying it over and over and over again. How many times? When are you going to get this? But you guess what? If you went and sat down somewhere and went pray, I bet you the Father will show you. You did it. And you was worse than they were. And nobody could do nothing with you. And you still did it after your mama say don't do it. You got to give space for wisdom. Now wisdom going to tell you, no, you approached them with grace. And you say this. Why? Because you still want to keep the communication intact with your children. You still want to keep the love intact with your families and your loved ones and stuff. And you still want to represent Christ because that's who you're living for. So a disciplined tongue understands this, that as a daughter of God, when we're dealing with a harsh tongue, we're not called to be sharp with our tongue. That's not our calling. That's not our ministry. A sharp tongue is not our ministry. A harsh tongue, that's not our ministry. We're going to get out of that ministry, right? We're called to be effective, right? By allowing the Spirit to govern our tone and not just the truth. Now, we got two more to go. All right. So, the next one. Number five, a tactless tongue. Didn't think the tongue had so much to it, did you? I'm telling you, this tongue is something else. It said this is set on fire by hell. You know it's something else. If hell can set it on fire. Now, a tactless tongue. A tactless tongue is speech that lacks discernment and timing. A tactless tongue is a tongue that lacks sensitivity and awareness, even when what is being said is true. Right? So it's not necessarily wrong in the content of what is being said, but it is wrong in the delivery. It is wrong in the moment. It is wrong in the setting. It speaks without considering when to say it. It speaks without concerning how it should be said or to whom something should be said to. It releases words prematurely, unnecessarily, or without any spiritual awareness. Now, before I get into this, even coming from a prophetic standpoint, when I speak a prophetic word, and even when the spirit is high and the wind is high in the place, I'm not releasing words because words are being released. If I release a word, it's because he said, release the word. So we also got to get out of the pressure of releasing the word because someone released the word. Because that's when we start prophesying. Because we feel like we have to prophesy because what someone else prophesied. Absolutely not. Now, if you feel the wind to prophesy and the Father give you something to prophesy, prophesy then. But don't feel pressure to prophesy because someone prophesied. That's one of my pet peeves. Sometimes people look like, you got a word? No, I don't have nothing. I will tell you, nope, I don't have nothing. I don't have anything to say. Because I don't. I'm not going to feel pressure to prophesy. No, I'm not going to do that. Right? It's now a tactless tongue. Actually, let's go to Proverbs 25 and 11. We'll get some receipts. Proverbs 25 and 11 says this. A word fitly spoken. This is crazy. When I seen this scripture, I said, what about, is this scripture in here, really? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's some imagery for you. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, that word fitly spoken means a word spoken at the right time, in the right way, at the right measure. So this reveals to us that truth is not just about being accurate with the word. It's about the placement of the word. Because a word can be true, but if it's not properly placed, it loses its beauty and its effectiveness. So this is where a tactless tongue fails, because it does not understand the timing of God. Ecclesiastes 3 and 7 says this, there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. He wouldn't throw that in there if there was a time to speak all the time. So it got to be a time when you keep quiet. So this tells us that wisdom is not just knowing what to say. It is knowing when to say. And it's also knowing when to say nothing. So a tactless tongue does not recognize silence as strength. It just feels the need to speak. It feels the need to respond. It feels the need to insert input, even when the moment don't even require you to put anything into it. And because of this, it often disrupts what God is trying to do in the moment. Now, this is further exposed in Proverbs 15 and 23. And it says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So that phrase, due season, a word spoken in due season, means at the appropriate time. That means words are not just to be spoken, they are to be discerned. When words are aligned with the timing of God, it produces life. When they are misaligned, they produce confusion and discomfort, and even it can produce offense because it's not spoken in the correct time, even though it's the truth. It also produces a misunderstanding, emotional disruptions, missed moments of impact, because when something is said too early, it can overwhelm people. When it's said too late, it can be ineffective. When it's said without an awareness, it can feel intrusive and insensitive. So a tactless tongue often does not intend harm, but it still produces it. Now, once again, this is not the posture of a kingdom daughter. Y'all got to perk up a little bit. This is not the posture of. It's not. A daughter of God is not just truthful. Right? She's discerning. She understands that her words carry weight. And because of that, she doesn't just release words casually. She doesn't speak simply because she has something to say. She speaks because it is the right moment to say it. She discerns, is this the correct room to say what I need to say? She discerns, are the correct people in the room that I need to say it to? She discerns the person that she's speaking to. She discerns the timing of God. Because she understands that wisdom is not just in the word, it's in the placement of the word. Now, the root of a tactless tongue is often impulsiveness. What one may call diarrhea of the mouth. Lacking of an awareness. Misplaced boldness. Some speak too quickly because they feel responsible to respond. Others speak because they are uncomfortable with being silent. And in many cases, it's just pride, believing that what we have to say must be said immediately. Who said that? Who said it got to be said? Did God say it has to be said immediately? Or are you wanting to say it immediately because it's attached to how you feel and your emotions? And a lot of times, it's because we don't understand the timing or the readiness even of the listener. Is the person that I'm talking to ready to listen? So sometimes I'm a teller. This may not be the time to tell her, sister, she just lost her job. Are you discerning that? Because she may cuss you out. Now, the thing that you was getting ready to tell her is true, but she's going through some things, so hold it. Hold it till she's ready to receive. Do you know how many times the Father had given me a word for somebody and then turned around and told me, don't say it? I'm like, well, why would you tell me to say it? Why would you tell me then? Tell me to say it. And he's like, okay, I ain't telling you what to do, Abba. But literally, he told me, say this to this person, but don't tell them now. Because he'll tell me why. They're not ready to receive it. They're not ready to receive it. And one time, I remember, I did that. And I held my tongue. After service, the person came up to me and said, you had a word for me, didn't you? I started laughing. Yes, I did have a word for you. And the person said to me, and God told you not to tell me, didn't he? I said, yes, he did. He told me not to tell you. She said, I know. in the kingdom, not everything revealed must be released immediately. Even Jesus, our brother, operated in the timing of God. John 16 and 12 says this. Now, this is him speaking to his disciples. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. If he told them, he would have no disciples. It wasn't the correct time to tell them. So this reveals that even the truth got to be measured by the capacity of the person receiving it. But that can only be discerned by the Spirit. Does the person have the capacity to receive what I'm getting ready to say? If not, I'm quiet until they're ready to receive. Just because something is true, it doesn't mean that it's time to say it. Now, of course, we correct this with discernment. We correct this with restraint. We correct this with spiritual awareness, and we gotta pause before we speak. So some questions in this category that will help us in regard to a tactless tongue is this. Is it the right time to say this? Is this the right setting to say this? Especially, I will say this for friends and for couples. It's not the correct time to argue when you're in a public setting. That's the wrong time. The setting is inappropriate. Everybody don't need to know your business. The setting is inappropriate. What needs to happen? A self-restraint until you get in the car or get to the house. It's not the proper setting. Is this the right measure of the word that I'm giving? Because if any of these are off, the timing, the setting, and the measure, the word becomes a misplaced word. Now, what does this look like in reality? We're going to have to get comfortable with being silent. We got to get comfortable with being quiet. We got to be more sensitive to people's emotional and spiritual state. Okay, when people are exhausted, that's the wrong time to come talking about God gave me a dream about you and you need to clean up your act. Listen, that's the wrong time. So we got to be sensitive to people's emotional conditions and their spiritual state. Right? Submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's going to help us. Submit to the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to tell you they're not ready. Hold it. We got to become disciplined enough to hold the word until it's time. Not just release it because I have it. I can't wait to see it. God, give me a word. I can't wait. This word been burning. This all you care about is the word. What about the person? It's burning in my heart. You care what they got going on. They could just told you they got in a car wreck. You know what I'm saying? Their mama was in the hospital and you just trying to come and get a word. No, discern the person before you get a word. Now, a disciplined tongue understands this, that not every true word is a timely word. Wisdom knows the difference, and that's why you got to rely on wisdom. Wisdom know when it's time. We don't know when it's time. Wisdom do. Right? So we remove a tactless tongue by surrendering the need to speak and learning to speak only when it's aligned. Amen? Now, last one. The last one is an intimidating tongue. An intimidating tongue. Now, an intimidating tongue is speech that exerts pressure rather than release the truth, and it imposes rather than invites. It seeks to control people instead of aligning them with the word. It's not merely about what is said, but it is about the force behind what is said. It carries weight that is not produced by the Spirit. But it is produced by self, self-confidence, self-protection, self-exaltation. And at the core of an intimidating tongue is a misuse of authority. Right? It takes the strength of voice, personality, and presence, and it uses it to shape the outcome through pressure instead of allowing the truth to produce the conviction. The word in itself carries light with it. There's no need to produce intimidation. The word itself carries a conviction with it. There's no need to produce an intimidating spirit with it. The word in itself carries authority with it. So there's no need to introduce an intimidating tongue with it. The word will do the work. You just say what the word say. So it takes the strength of voice and personality and presence. It creates an agreement externally while internally it produces a resistance. Scripture reveals a deeper issue when it comes to an intimidating tongue. And we go to James 3 and 13. And it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So that word meekness of wisdom is very critical, because meekness does not mean weakness. It means strength that has been brought under control and submitted to the Father. And it reveals that true wisdom does not express itself through force. It expresses itself through governed strength. So when strength is not governed, it becomes intimidation and pressure. And when it's governed, it becomes influence. This is where the intimidating tongue is exposed, because it is strength without submission. Proverbs 29 and 25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And that's because intimidation often produces a fear-based response. So when speech creates fear and hesitation or internal pressure, it's no longer operating from the Spirit of God. It's producing something that binds a person instead of free them. And anything that binds a person is out of alignment with the kingdom. So the intimidating tongue does not simply just communicate. It wants to control the person and wants to control the environment. It alters the atmosphere so that others feel that they have to adjust, comply, or withdraw. It replaces a mutual engagement with a one-sided influence. And over time, it conditions environments where people stop offering their input. They stop asking questions. They stop expressing what is in them. Not because they lack something to say, but because the environment doesn't allow it. And that is why it's so dangerous, because it silences what God may be trying to release through other people. Now, we're going to go a little bit deeper, because the issue with this is not just behavior. Right? It's the posture of the heart. Now, an intimidating tongue is rooted in a heart that has not fully yielded its need for control, certainty, or dominance. It speaks from a place that must manage the outcome. It must secure the position. It must maintain the influence. It does not trust that truth. When it's properly released, they don't trust it's enough, that the word is enough to do what it came to do. Guess what? It said that the word is not going to come back void. So we don't got to add force to ensure the results of the word. But in doing so, it moves from spiritual authority to personal control. So we go to 2 Corinthians 10 and 1 for this, for receipt. And it says, now this is Paul. He says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now, Paul is addressing people with authority, yet he appeals through meekness and gentleness. So he doesn't have a lack of authority. He's revealing that Christ-like authority does not need to intimidate to be effective. It carries clarity without the pressure, conviction without the force, truth without dominating. Now, this is the distinction that we have to understand when it comes to the intimidating tongue. This is the distinction. Trying to say, I want to say this first or the other thing. I'll say this first. This is a distinction that must be understood, because many people make this mistake, and they mistake intensity for authority. Now, the intimidating tongue produces a misalignment with both in the speaker and the hearer. So internally, it conditions the speaker to depend on presence instead of the spirit. To depend on trust, it trusts the force behind the intimidation instead of the truth. It measures the effectiveness by control rather than the transformation of the word. Now, externally, it produces compliance with no conviction. So people going to comply, but the conviction going to be gone. It produces a silence, but there'll be no participation. So over time, it creates environment where growth is very limited, not because the truth is absent, but because freedom has been removed from the word. So, in order to correct this, we're not going to be silent, right? We're going to submit ourselves to the Spirit, because that's where our strength is. James 1 and 20 says this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's say that again. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So it's telling us that force, intensity, and emotional pressures cannot produce what only the Spirit can produce. Righteousness is not formed through intimidation. It's formed through being aligned with the Word. It requires a deep internal work, surrendering the need to control the outcome, trusting the truth of the Word, that when it's released properly, it's sufficient in and of itself. Allowing the Spirit to govern the tone. Allowing the Spirit to govern the timing. Allowing the Spirit to govern the presence. So we got to become aware not just of our words, but the impact of our words. We got to ask ourselves, does my presence allow others to respond freely to the word? Am I creating space for the truth? Or am I trying to control the outcome of it? Is my authority being expressed through the Spirit or through pressure? Because if our speech removes the freedom, guess what? It's not aligned with the word. Because guess what? The spirit of adoption doesn't have fear with it. And it said Christ had made us free. So even if the word is accurate, We got to make sure that there's space for the freedom of the word. So a daughter of God carries authority. Yes, she does. But she does not need to enforce it to prove it. She understands that her strength is not in how much that she can control. That her strength is in how well she can remain submitted. That's where your strength lies. A daughter of God does not dominate environments. She stewards the environment. A daughter of God doesn't silence voices. She makes room for voices. She doesn't pressure people to respond. She trusts the truth to work. Because she knows that her authority is not coming from her. It's flowing through her. And as I close, a disciplined tongue understands this when it comes to an intimidating tongue. That when your words remove the freedom of Christ, they are no longer expressing authority. They are expressing control. We remove the intimidating tongue by surrendering the need to control and allowing the Spirit to govern, not just our words, but the Spirit has to govern our presence as well. Amen. Amen. So I'll just close out and I'll pray. You can raise the music up a little bit. You can sit where you are. Just kind of close your eyes as I pray out. Father, we thank you. And we trust, Father, that your word, Father, is definitely working in this place. We ask you, Father, that you would just go into our heart, Father. Show us, Father. For we desire, Father, to be just like our Father. We desire to represent you well as a kingdom daughter and as kingdom sons, Father. We ask, Father, that you would govern our tongue, Father, and put a muzzle over our mouth, Father, that we would speak the words concerning the things that you would have us to speak. We pray, Father, that our tongue, Father, and our heart also will produce, Father, life. Father, help us, Father, to build up words, Father, in people, Father. Let our words, Father, be seasoned, Father, with grace, Father. Let it be seasoned with salt, Father, that we may edify the person, Father, that is hearing your word, Father. Because sometimes, Father, people, Father, hallelujah, are the first people in which we see, Father. And, Father, they see you, Father, before we, Father, they ever see us, Abba, Father. So we ask right now, Father, that you would just give us the grace to speak the things concerning the things that you would have us to say, Abba, Father. Father, help us with the timing of your word, Abba, Father. Help us with, Father, the setting of your word, Abba, Father. Help us to speak a word in due season, Abba, Father. Oh, Abba, let us, Father, also, Father, to be, Father, slow to speak, Father. Let us be, Father, swift to hear, Father, hallelujah, what you are saying, and help us, Father, to give space, Father, to the Spirit of wisdom, Father, that we may speak, Father, a word, Father, that is seasoned, Father, with your grace. Father, you told us, Father, then we speak, Father, hallelujah, Father, that grace is released, Father, to the hearer in which, Father, we are speaking to, Father. So we ask right now, Abba, Father, that you would give us, Father, grace. Help us to discern, Father, what the Spirit is saying. Help us to discern, Father, the emotional and spiritual state of your people, Father. Help us to discern, Father, when to, Father, be quiet, Father, and when to speak, Abba, Father. Give us boldness when to speak, Father, when you tell us to speak, Father. And help us, Father, to restrain ourselves when it's not time to speak, Father. And as a daughter of the kingdom of God, Father, let us reflect your heart and your ways, Father. Kansande roko soto brada. Lead us, Father, by your Spirit. We give you our emotions, Father. We don't want to be led by our emotions. We give you our understanding. We don't want to be led by our own understanding. We give you our intellect, Father, which is the lowest level of wisdom, Father. And we ask that we speak by your wisdom, Father. We ask that we speak by your truth, Father. We ask that we speak by your understanding, Father. For your ways are higher than our ways, Abba, Father. We ask that, Father, that even as we, Father, come into the contact of people, Abba, Father. Oh, Abba, we ask, Father, that you would help us, Father, to speak a word, Father, when a word is need to be spoken, Father, and to restrain ourselves, Father, when there's no need to speak, Abba, Father. Give us wisdom, Father, beyond our years, Abba, Father, that we may, Father, be the vessels and instruments that you will use, Abba, Father. Help us to be wise, Father, to win souls. Help us to be wise, Father, to speak, Father, to our families. Help us to be wise to speak to the lost, Father. We give you, Father, the glory, the honor that is due to your name, Abba, Father. And we pray, Father, as we, Father, consecrate our tongue, Abba, Father, that you, Father, would, Father, set a coal of fire upon our tongue, Abba, that as we give it unto you, Abba, that you would refine it, Father, the way that it needs to be refined. Help us speak from love, Abba, Father. Every word that we speak, Father, let the spirit of love be behind it, Father. Every, Father, word that we speak, Father, let kindness be behind it, Father. Every word that we speak, let meekness be behind it, Father. As we, Father, speak, Father, let your spirit, Father, be behind it, Father, and not of ourselves, Father. Help us to die of ourselves, Father, that Christ may resurrect through us. We thank you, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.